You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
People like to argue about the church, whether they are long-time members, sometime members, or never have set foot inside a church. A businessman says the church has to quit floating around in the clouds and get down to earth. Another businessman says exactly the opposite. The church has to quit fooling around with earthly things and discover the mystery of representing heaven on earth. Who is right? Should the church be a place of peace and quiet, a sort of hushed and holy refuge from the rigors of everyday life? Or should it disregard its quiet atmosphere, its sacred music, its appeal to mind and heart, and become a practical, business-like program of living and working? That's one of the big arguments about the church today, although I may not have put the case for either side as attractively as its advocates would like. The argument rages on, sometimes with a good deal of foaming at the mouth. There's another question asked, but often more quickly dropped. Whose church is it, anyway? When all is said and done, only one person in the history of the world could ever speak with complete authority about my church. Who was he? Where did he come from? What did he have in mind? What did he do when he did come? What was the outcome he was looking for? How did or does everything come out in the end? The basic question is the first one. Who was he? Or better still, who is he? The answer to that question is the hinge of history, not only for the church, but for all of humanity. It puts everything in perspective, although arguments will probably go on merrily until the end of time. The disciples of Christ did not hesitate to tell about how they got a new perspective, a true perspective, one day on a mountain which is not named. Jesus himself had to get away from things every now and then to maintain his own perspective. After one very busy day of healing sick people and casting out demons, he got up early in the morning and went to a lonely place to pray. This is in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Later on, so many people were coming and going that Jesus and his disciples did not even have time to eat. As a result, Jesus took his disciples to a place where they could be alone and rest a while. There was one day when things began to crowd in upon him. Pressured by people, he saw the culmination coming, which was to be the decisive event in all of human history. Taking three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, Jesus went up to a high mountain for another one of those sessions with his Father, a quiet place, above the hubbub and the rub-a-dub-dub of cities and highways below. A scene developed that was out of this world, yet very much down to earth, full of the majesty of God, yet very much a part of the history of humanity, giving perspective that these three disciples never forgot. As Matthew tells the story, when Jesus was up on this high mountain and his disciples were looking on, a change came over him. His face was shining like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. The disciples saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. It was something like heaven itself, but Peter brought everything back down to earth. He spoke up and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's a good thing that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." As Peter often did, he was simply interrupting the proceedings. While Peter was still talking, a shining cloud came over them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my own dear son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It was the voice of God the Father talking about the Son whom he had sent to be the Savior of the world. Moses and Elijah were not surprised. But the disciples were terrified, scared out of their wits. They threw themselves face down on the ground. Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one there but Jesus. The disciples never forgot what happened. It was not just a vision, but a real occurrence, as real as what happened yesterday. Recalling that moment as he wrote to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have been given a faith as precious as ours, Peter recounted the incident on the mountain with a new perspective on both eternity and time. "We are not dependent," he said, "on made-up stories in making known to you the mighty coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With our own eyes, we saw his greatness. We were there when he was given honor and glory by God the Father, when the voice came to him from the supreme glory saying, 'This is my own dear Son with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice coming from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. As a result, we are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets. You will do well to pay attention to it, because it is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the light of the morning star shines in your hearts." What happened on that mountain verified God, verified human history, verified the prophets God had sent, and verified the message that goes out to the whole world today. Peter added, "No prophetic message ever came just from the will of man, but men under the control of the Holy Spirit spoke the message that came from God." No perspective on life comes even close to the truth unless it recognizes God, that he is and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without that perspective, people go on their way groping in the darkness, all the while looking for light that does not appear. The light comes from God, or it doesn't come at all. The Bible keeps saying that people without God are without hope in the world. People are proving all the time that it's possible to live and to die without ever seeing the light of God. As a result, death rules, and fear of death becomes the dominant and driving force in the lives of millions of people. Whose fault is that? God's fault? Whose fault is it that people have stoned his prophets and killed those whom he sent to them? Who can ever charge God with having given up on people? He sent his Son, altogether human and altogether God, to die in all his humanity and in all his Godhead for the sins of the world. Has God given up on people, or have people given up on him? Whose fault is it anyway? Is it God's fault that you may have wasted a good part of your life casually looking for God and never finding him? Is it God's fault that you decided to go your own way instead of God's way? Is it God's fault that you knew his commandments and decided that they were intended for somebody else? Is it God's fault that you heard about Jesus Christ but never listened to the good news of forgiveness and life that are to be found in him? "Listen," says God. "This is my Son, the apple of my eye. Listen to him." The disciples never forgot the voice of God talking to them that day. "Listen to my Son." There were moments when they wondered. At the cross of Christ, they stood afar off. After his death, when his body had been laid into the tomb on a temporary basis until it could be prepared properly for burial, they sat cowering behind locked doors. When the news came of his resurrection from the dead, they refused to believe because the whole thing seemed impossible. Finally, assured by the open tomb that the Father had been speaking to them that day on the holy mountain, new life flooded into them and threw them into the world. They could not stop telling the story. We cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. We were with him on the holy mountain. The prophets have been verified, and the Spirit of God speaks through ordinary words of ordinary men like ourselves to tell you the good news. These men did not go around proclaiming their own virtues. Indeed, they didn't hesitate to tell us about their stupidities. Even on that holy mountain, when God was waiting to speak, Peter broke in with his great idea. It's a good thing that we are here. We can build you 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and we can all stay here forever and let the rest of the world go by. The grace of Christ and his glory. Do not let the rest of the world go by. Christ came to earth for such a time as this. He became a man for such humanity as we have. Talk about the dignity of humanity. Human nature receives its dignity not from the fact that we are human, but from the fact that the Son of God became a man for us all. On that holy mountain, with Peter in action, hearing Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus about his exodus after coming to save the world, with all of humanity, we are given a new perspective on what life is really all about. Life is down to earth, full of the stuff of which humanity is capable, and always enlightened by the light of God in that word become flesh for all of us, that we might behold the grace and glory of God in him. Has God given up? Has he given up on you? Don't believe that. Jesus, the one whom God sent, is the one who gave his life for the life of the world. Repent of whatever it is that draws you away from God and turn to God in faith, which is always focused on Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ is down to earth. It's not enough to have both feet on the ground. Both feet off the ground, of course, means that you will just fall with a thud. If you take one foot off the ground at a time, you begin to move. Faith in Christ was meant to move. It moves people to do what they never could do by themselves. It moves people to trust in God and to follow in the way in which he leads. That day on the holy mountain comes to the whole world through the witness of these faithful 3. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listening to Christ is down to earth. Trusting in his promise to save you is down to earth. Looking forward is down to earth when you have the perspective of eternity constantly before you. This is not flagpole religion, where somebody separates himself from the rest of the world and sits on a flagpole all his life, unrelated to anybody and disinterested in everybody. It's not comfortable religion, where people don't want to be bothered with the troubles of others and spend their whole lives in an uncomfortable rut somewhere. On the holy mountain that day, the disciples finally looked up and saw only Jesus. Immediately, they started down the slopes of that mountain. The first man they met went to Jesus, knelt before him, and said, "Sir, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and has such terrible attacks that he often falls into the water or into the fire. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Jesus answered, "How unbelieving and wrong you people are. How long must I stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus gave a command to the demon, and it went out of the boy, and at that very moment he was healed. The message Jesus left with them, both on the mountain and then on that dusty road, was simply this: with God, nothing is impossible. Faith in Christ is not interested in building a leisure village where people enjoy themselves and are entertained while somebody else solves all the problems. Self-centeredness goes out the window with the new perspective which comes to people. in whose hearts Christ himself takes up residence by faith, with the result that they come to know the length, breadth, height, and depth of the love of God himself. In the valley, people are hurting, as they were in the day of Jesus. The fact is that all of us are hurting. Jesus is here just as he was there that day on the holy mountain. He's here in his grace, talking to people about things on earth, and he's here in his glory, dispensing forgiveness that can never be paid for in dollar bills. None of us has a permanent tent right here. A place has been reserved with Jesus for those who love him and look for the day of his appearing. People with that perspective, with their eyes on heaven, are satisfied with a life that is down to earth, full of the grace and glory of God, which are always to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus was quite at home here on earth, having come here to suffer and to die for the sins of all. He's quite at home in heaven, where he's been given a name above every name. He's quite at home, even with you, as he is with me. Let us be done, then, with the arguments about whether the church needs to be a custodian of the mysteries of God, or should be more down to earth, putting one foot before the other with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The fact is that the church, wherever it is the church, has to be all of that and a lot more. You can help to make it so. Who is it that calls us to life as it was meant to be lived? Let me answer that question for you. Jesus, the Son of God, come down from heaven and Savior of the world right here on earth. Remember that it was right here on earth that the disciples looked up after the cloud of glory had passed to disclose the Son of God in everyday life. When they looked up, they saw only Jesus. Listen to Jesus, as his Father wants you to listen. Trust Jesus, as he wants to be trusted. Put one foot after the other on that way, receiving his forgiveness and living the life as he gives everything to you, graciously drawing you nearer, always nearer to him, the down-to-earth redeemer of your humanity, and the heaven-sent Savior of the world. Follow him, your brother, in both death and life. How much more down to earth can you get than following him right into the gates of heaven? Amen.